And if you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Jordan, I appreciate you reading that text for us. It fits in well with our theme in Acts 18. We're going to be looking today at an example of Paul's and how not to keep silent when we have opportunity to teach. Acts is full of examples, both positive examples and negative examples. But through these, we learn doctrine. We learn motivation for obeying God, and so there's a great deal for us to learn here. But today we're going to talk about motivation to keep on speaking God's truth in a world that may not want to hear it. So in Acts 18, we'll be looking at that. To begin with, though, I need to kind of pick up with where Paul left off. Paul made his way to Philippi in Acts 16. He left Troas with Silas, with Luke and Timothy. There may have been others with him, but they go to Philippi. And it's in Philippi that Paul and Silas are arrested, falsely accused, beaten, and then left in prison in the stocks. Not a warm welcome to Philippi. And then they leave Philippi, heading down to another area of Macedonia. They come to Thessalonica and Berea. In Thessalonica, not many of the Jews believed. Some of the Gentiles were excited to hear about Jesus and the Messiah who was to bring a blessing to all nations. But the Jews in Thessalonica were offended by this. They were jealous of Paul's success amongst the Gentiles. And so they began to make threats against Paul and Silas. And then the same thing happened to Berea. In fact, some of the Jews from Thessalonica left, came down to Berea to chase Paul away from Berea as well. And then we come to the end of Acts 17, where Paul goes to Athens. They begin to split people up. Silas and Timothy remain. Paul makes a break for it, and they go to Athens. And it's there that he delivers what is one of the most significant presentations of the gospel in the entire book of Acts, in my opinion, because he's preaching to a city that is not unlike where we live. It's a city full of idols, people who are confused, but very religious, very concerned for what they think might be worth living for. And so Paul gets a chance to speak on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, but it's in Athens that he is still largely rejected, and the gospel doesn't meet with many people who would receive it and believe. Now, significantly, I don't want to pass this over, in verse 33 of Acts 17, Dionysius, the Areopagite, and then a woman named Damaris, and some others did believe. And so any soul is significant. But still, relatively speaking, there were few who believed. So by the time Paul gets to Corinth, it seems to me that he may be feeling somewhat disheartened. Now, I don't want to read into the text too much, but he's been, as I've presented here, he's been beaten, he's been chased from town to town, and he has done his best, digging his toenails in, trying to get some traction to present the gospel to people who just won't receive it. And so, not defeated, he's not done, but he's a bit discouraged, maybe. Just what would be your response if the very people you were trying to help and trying to save were chasing you out of town, and you were met with persecution and rejection by the same people that you had risked your life for? This is difficult. So, again, I don't want to read something into the text that isn't there, but the idea that Paul might be feeling somewhat discouraged, I think, is also represented in the text. In Acts 18, when Paul comes to Corinth, verse 9 says that the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people." Now, Jesus is not speaking in a vacuum. He says, "Don't be afraid," meaning Paul is maybe a little fearful. "Don't be silent," which means maybe Paul is thinking, "I don't know if this is worth it." Now, we're going to see here in a moment that Paul was courageously speaking the truth even before this. But Jesus is giving Paul some much-needed encouragement. "Don't you quit, Paul. You keep on speaking. Don't be afraid. Don't be silent because I'm going to be with you." Paul's not been cowardly. He's not kept quiet, but he needs some motivation. He needs to keep doing what he's doing. So in today's lesson, we're going to be looking at some motivation to keep on speaking truth. And if you find yourself in a situation where you feel maybe not so motivated and you've not been speaking up and you have coworkers or friends or family or neighbors, relatives, there are people that you know, and I imagine that any one of us could quickly make a list of 10 people that we know need to hear the gospel in our lives, and we haven't talked to them yet, or we've just begun to work on them. And some of you I know, you've got a rolling list, and you keep working on them. I'm not saying you've got to talk to all 10 this week, but imagine what it would be like if you just started working on that list. Don't be silent. And we're going to look at some things here, three things that will help us as we think about not being silent in a world today that desperately needs to hear the gospel. First of all, we're going to talk about the people of Jesus. We're going to talk about the word of Jesus and the presence of Jesus. I had to look carefully. Remember, where do I put the apostrophe if I say Jesus' people? So I'll say, instead of saying Jesus's all day, the people of Jesus. But look at these three things: the people of Jesus, the word of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. Let's read the text in Acts 18, verses 1 through 17. Paul has left Athens, and then he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. I have many in the city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names, your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Some really interesting things here, but just to kind of keep track of where we are, the first thing we're talking about is Jesus' own people. One of the things that should motivate us when we're feeling discouraged or disheartened is just to spend time with other believers. Paul finds Aquila and Priscilla. Now, at some point in the near future, we're going to look at Aquila and Priscilla more carefully. But these are two heroes, in my mind, in the New Testament. They don't do any great, grand, wonderful things. They don't perform any miracles that I know of. They're never caught and put in prison and beaten within an inch of their lives. But they risk their lives for the sake of the gospel. And Paul speaks very well of them in Romans 16, verse 3, just one example. He calls them his fellow workers in the gospel. These two people would have certainly refreshed Paul. But Paul spends time with them because they are people of the same trade. Paul wasn't always supported sufficiently financially for his teaching of the gospel. He had a right to that. He'll talk about that in 1 Corinthians. But Paul wasn't always supported that way. And in 1 Thessalonians, which is tying right here with where we are, because Paul would have written a letter about this time to send back to the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul says in verse 9, "You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." And so from place to place, Paul was often providing for his own needs. And he and Silas and Luke and Timothy, they are all working together. Now, sometimes they're receiving help from the Christians they're with. And so Paul, when he can, is undivided so that he can just work solely with the gospel. But there are times where he's providing for his own needs. And so here in Corinth, he takes some time and he's making tents. Paul, there's nothing fancy about this.
He's just working with the goat hair like Aquila and Priscilla and making these cloth tents. So he gets busy. But it doesn't keep him from preaching and teaching. And so in verse 4 in Acts 18, he's reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, quick question here in verse 2. How was it that he came to meet Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth? Well, first of all, they're natives of Pontus. They're not from this area. Okay, well, they were in Rome before. And you remember I said Romans 16? Paul's going to be writing to the church in Rome saying, greet Aquila and Priscilla. They're going to be back in Rome in a little while. Why are they not in Rome? Well, the text tells us that Claudius, Emperor Claudius, had told all the Jews, you got to get out of Rome. A little research here and look into how it was that the Greeks and Romans viewed Jews in the first century. And I'll tell you, for a long time, I just kind of thought that they just knew they were there and didn't really care that they were there. They're just kind of a weird bunch of people. But it turns out, the first thing to note is that the Greeks and Romans had a lot of views about the Jews. They said a lot of things. Menahem Stern, a famous historian at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem, he needed over 1,000 pages to compile a selection, just a selection, from Greek and Latin authors about Jews and Judaism. So when you look at what ancient Romans and Greeks said about Jews, they said a lot about Jews. So the Jews had an influence on their society. And some of it was positive, some of it was negative. In the 4th and 3rd centuries BC, there was a disciple of Aristotle by the name of Theophrastus. He's a philosopher. And he wrote this about the Jews. He said, being philosophers by race, they converse with each other about the deity. And at nighttime, they make observations about the stars, gazing at them, and calling on God by prayer. Now, he called the Jews philosophers. And so if he's a philosopher, he calls these guys philosophers. I mean, this is a compliment. He thinks, well, these Jews, they're pretty high-minded folks. I like them. They talk about the stars, and they talk about deity. I want to spend time with these guys. Well, Tacitus had a very different view. He's a Roman historian about the 1st and 2nd centuries A.D., and he called the Jews a race detested by the gods. Having a novel form of worship, they are opposed to all that is practiced by other people. Things sacred to us, to them, have no sanctity, while that which for us is forbidden, they allow. And he also accused Jews of, would you guess what, of being lazy. Imagine why? Because every week they take a whole day off. They don't work on the Sabbath day. So Tacitus just thought, these Jews are ruining our society. And so you can imagine why from time to time you would have different Roman rulers who would look down upon the Jews and say, you've got to leave. And it turns out in AD 49, there's a reason given for why Claudius would have told the Jews to leave Rome. Suetonius wrote that Claudius did this for rioting in Rome over Crestus. Who's Crestus? Traditionally, historians have seen Crestus as a misreading or mispronunciation of Christ. They don't know who Christ is to the Jews. The name? Crest. Crest is people. And so at this point, it seems, and this makes sense when you read about the church in Rome from the letter to the Romans, at this point, there were already Christians in Rome. And there were problems for those Jewish Christians in Rome with their own fellow Jewish people. And so for Paul to meet with Aquila and Priscilla, and they've had to leave Rome because of rioting over Crestus. The Jews don't like the Jewish Christians. They don't like talk about Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He's not the Messiah. And so some of the same persecution that Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy have been facing, Aquila and Priscilla have been facing. And so here they are making tents. They have that in common, but they also have their faith in common. They believe in the same Lord, and they've been suffering some of the same persecution. They've been fighting some of the same battles. So now when Paul says, these are my fellow workers, they've risked their lives for the sake of the gospel, it begins to make sense. When you and I are feeling discouraged and defeated in sharing the gospel with other people, one of the things that motivates me the most, encourages me the most, is to spend time with other people who are doing it. And you see that you're on the same team. And the same truth that has lit a fire under other people can now light a fire under you. And maybe you're not having success right now. I'll put that in quotation marks, because how do you measure success with the gospel? We read Isaiah a moment ago, and God's word will not return void. But other people have been working at it, and they've had some more measure of success. So spend time with the believers. Aquila and Priscilla are a huge encouragement to Paul. I meant to have that on the screen earlier. Romans 16:3 for Aquila and Priscilla. But secondly, Paul needs to keep on speaking, because Jesus says he has many people in Corinth. Now, you might think he's talking here about the people who've already believed. Because here in Acts 18, it says that Titius Justus welcomes Paul in. He's a worshiper of God, and so Paul gets a chance now. He's been kicked out of the synagogue. He just says, all right, fine, I'm going to go next door. And anyway, he's in Titius Justus's house, and so he can meet with him. And then even Crispus, this must have been a blow to the local Jews, because the ruler of the synagogue becomes a believer, and not just him, but he and his whole household, and then many of the Corinthians. And so there is a Jewish population in the church, but mostly Gentile. And so this is encouraging, and Jesus says, Paul, don't quit. I've got many people here. They need you to keep teaching. But it seems to me that maybe Jesus has in mind not just those who've already believed, those who had yet to hear. You'll remember some months ago now, back in Acts 13, that Jesus has in mind those who've already been appointed to eternal life. In Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas have been rejected here amongst the Jews, a crowd of Jews there. They've gone on the Sabbath day to teach in the synagogue there in Antioch and Pisidia. And where they've been received before, now the Jews are complaining against them, reviling them, very similar to what we see in Acts 18. In Acts 13, verse 46, it says that Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. The gospel was for the Jews first. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And I might have written it, as many as believed were appointed to eternal life, but that's not what it says. It says, as many were appointed to eternal life believed. What does that mean? Essentially this, if you look at verse 46 and 48 together, the Jews who heard the word judged themselves unworthy. They rejected the word. They didn't have hearts that were soft and yielding and honest. They would not listen to God's word. Because they didn't have hearts for God's word, God knew that and did not appoint them to eternal life. God chose those that wanted to hear. God determined that those who wanted to hear would get the word so they might believe. He appoints the humble and honest to eternal life. Look at just a few examples of this sort of thing. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. In Romans 8 and verse 28, there's a lot of context here to begin with. But Paul says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so you see in this selection of verses, God's grand plan from the beginning, here are people that he knows, looking ahead, these are people who are going to love me. These are people who are going to answer my call. They want what I want. My will is that those people who want what I want, those people God says that I know are going to love me, I'm going to call them and they are going to be justified. And so God looks ahead, and Jesus could look into Corinth and say, these people are hungry for truth. Paul, they got to hear it from you. They need to hear the truth. And so here are people who are wanting the gospel. You've got to keep speaking the gospel to these people. For example, in Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus talks about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. There are people who are starving for righteousness. Now, you know, you can be starving, but you might not be hungry. And I say that because in Matthew 4, Jesus, he went 40 days without food, and then it says, and then he became hungry. you ever been going about your day, and you are just so busy, And suddenly it's 3 o'clock and you go, oh, wow, I've not had lunch. Elijah says, no, of course not. But, you know, you'll get there. And they'll come with, you're just so active and so busy, and your body's saying, I need food, but you're just ignoring it. You know, there are people who go through life needing righteousness and are ignoring it. And they're busy with things, and they're busy with life, and they don't see that they are starving for the righteousness that God would give them. But Jesus looks into the city of Corinth and says, Paul, there are people here who are wanting it. They are hungry, and they will be satisfied. And so in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and some seed falls along the wayside, and some falls on the stony ground, and some falls on the thorns. But in verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Perhaps this is the condition of the yet to be saved. These are people that Jesus knows are in the city, and they need to hear the word of Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. You ever thought about Philadelphia in the same way? That there are people that God is working on them right now, and there are things going on in their lives leading them up to the moment when they will hear the gospel, and suddenly their hearts will just be, they'll be cultivated. They'll be ready, ripe for salvation. But what they need is they need Jesus' word. And so Paul tells Jesus, you got to keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Because what these people need, your co-workers, my relatives, my neighbors, what they need is to hear you and me tell them the truth about Jesus. Because if they never hear, they'll never be saved. And so Paul spends his time reasoning with people in Acts 18. He's trying to persuade people. And the word here in verse 5, where it says that Paul was occupied with the word, is an interesting word here. It means seized or distressed. It's the same word that's used in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, where it describes Peter's mother-in-law, that she was ill with a high fever. Paul is sick over his work with the gospel. He is just so occupied with this that it's driving him. The intensity of it has grabbed hold of Paul. You can see Paul kind of transitioning from being disheartened and discouraged, and I need to make tents, and I need to provide for my needs. And he gets some influence here from Aquila and Priscilla, and he starts teaching, and there are people here who are listening. And so he becomes incredibly occupied then with the word. And so he begins teaching these people. And why not? Because there's power in the word. Just a few reminders for us. In Genesis 1, think about what God does with his word. I was speaking with someone just this past week. They had not had hardly any introduction to the Bible story at all. And it's fun to find people like that. It's sad, but it's still fun because you can just start laying a foundation, you know, start breaking ground with them. And this person was asking questions about how are we different than Jesus? Well, okay. Well, Jesus is man, but Jesus is God. Okay, how are we not God? That may sound like a strange question if you've grown up hearing the gospel, but who is God and what makes God different? We went to Genesis 1. And I can look down at my hand all day long and say, apple, 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 and never get an apple. But God can say light, and there's light, where there never had been light before. And what all God is doing with his word alone, he is creating, he is instructing, and he is blessing. He says light, and he says be separated, and he says it's good. And so the same sort of thing that he does with molecular structure, the fabric of the universe, he does to us. And he creates, and he instructs, and he blesses. There's intense power in this word. And one of my favorite passages there is there in Genesis 1 where it says, and he made the stars, and the stars. You know, there are about a septillion stars in the known universe. It's in the known universe. That's one with 24 zeros behind it. That's hard for me. I can't imagine a million. I have a real hard time with anything over 100,000. But that's a lot of stars. And God just spoke that into existence. And some of those stars are 100 billion times bigger than our own sun. If the distance between the sun and the earth, which is 93 million miles, were the thickness of a piece of paper, then the distance to the next nearest star would be a stack of paper 70 feet high. Now, the width of this galaxy would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. That's just our little galaxy. And the whole universe, the whole of creation, Jesus holds together, it says in Hebrews 1, verse 3, with the word of his power. That's the kind of teaching that we need to listen to. That's not the kind of word where we say, you know what, I want to invite Jesus in kind of as a counselor, maybe as an advisor, put him on committee, and I'll listen to what he has to say and sort of weigh it with the other advice that I get in my life. That's not the way this works. You don't invite this kind of person in to be your assistant. Jesus has more power than that. We need to listen to his word. Look at Psalm 29. In Psalm 29, and this is speaking about Jehovah, but imagine Jesus on the Sea of Galilee with this psalm. And the storm comes up. Psalm 29 and verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Jesus's is the voice that we need to hear when there are so many other voices that are calling to us, bidding us to heed their command. And when Jesus' glory was unveiled before his disciples there on the mountain of transfiguration, remember what God the Father says, "This is my Son, listen to him." And we should. In Romans 10, as Paul has finished sort of expounding on the need for the gospel for Jews and Gentiles both, in Romans 10, he says in verse 13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And Paul's going to continue to go on to explain that, look, the word has gone out. Whether we say it or not, someone can look at creation, someone can read the word for themselves, but it ought to come from us. Woe to us if we don't. We have an obligation, we have an opportunity. We need to speak this message of salvation. And in Matthew 28, if we believe that Jesus is King of all heaven and earth, where he says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples. Now I know he's talking to the 12 or the 11. I know Jesus was speaking to his apostles. He had given them a very special job. But notice he says, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Don't you suppose included in that would be go and make disciples of other nations? Commanding them all that I mean, teaching them to observe, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And he says, and lo, I'm with you always. What God gave them, he gave to them that they might give to us. And so we have a job to do. There's a word that needs to be spoken. There's a message that the world needs desperately. And the promise that Jesus gives in Matthew 28 is that he'll be with his people. And this is really the third and final motivation I'd like to share with you today. That Jesus promises to be with his people. In verses 9 through 10 of Acts 18, there's reason for courage here. And Jesus says, I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. Paul has been attacked plenty of times. Now, he's going to be arrested in 12 through 17, and he's brought to Gallio. Gallio has recently been made proconsul of Achaia. And this is interesting, by the way, because this is the moment in the life of Paul that we can, with the most specificity, I'm working here for you, David, I'm sorry. This is the moment where we can more exactly say this is when it happened. Because Gallio was proconsul here from July 51 to June 52. And it was in 49 that Claudius had said for the Jews to get out of Rome. So this all sort of fits in. So somewhere between July 51 and June 52, Paul is taken to Gallio. And the Jews come up and they say, this man is teaching things that are false, and they're not right. And Gallio, who has caught something of the Roman air, says, who cares? Enough about this rioting over Crestus. Names, laws, get out of here. And this is intriguing to me, because the shepherd was taking care of Paul here. Who would have thought that Jesus would have used a command against the Jews in Rome to protect Paul in Corinth some years later? Because it was Gallio's attitude toward the Jews and their infighting that kept Paul out of this scrape here. Because when he hears the Jews making these arguments, he says, look, I've been given instruction about this sort of thing from Caesar. I'm just going to follow his suit. Get out of here. And so Jesus handles this before Paul even needs to speak a word. Now in Luke 12, 11 through 12, Jesus had told his apostles not to even worry about what they're going to say on those days, because the Spirit will provide for them what they'll need. But Jesus continues to be with Paul, and there's nothing that can keep him from being with Paul. You don't see him here, but you see his work. I say shepherd unseen. Don't you look at me at Psalm 77. I'm getting this idea of shepherd unseen from this passage. There are a number of psalms and even in the prophets references back to what God did for Israel in Egypt. The plagues, the judgment on Pharaoh, leading them out through the Red Sea. Psalm 77 has got to be one of my favorites. In verse 16, it says, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You don't see him there, but the shepherd is leaving his invisible footprints in the sand, if you will. And it seems that there are moments like that where God is doing that with Paul here, where he's protecting Paul. Paul didn't even need to say a word. There'll be moments like that in our lives. It doesn't feel like God's with me right now, but you'll look back and you'll see what he was doing. I can't say what he's doing right now in this moment, but I'll look back and say, wow, wasn't that providential? Wasn't that a coincidence? No coincidences. God's taking care of his people. And so to remember that Jesus is with us is so very, very important. In Acts 23, when Paul is in the boat, he's on his way to Rome, he's been taken prisoner. And it says there in Acts 23, in verse 11, the following night the Lord stood by Paul and said, take courage, for as you've testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. I said this is in the boat. There's another time where the Lord was with him in the boat. He's with him in lots of different places. Jesus is with Paul. In 2 Timothy 4, in verse 17, Paul is grieving because so many have abandoned him. But he says finally, when he's in prison for the very last time to be beheaded by Nero, in 2 Timothy 4, 17, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you follow this through, Paul is not going to get out of prison. So the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. It doesn't mean that I'm going to get through every scrape unscathed. It means that wherever I go is exactly where the Lord wants me to be, so long as I'm obedient to him. He'll lead me where he wants me to stay. He'll help me to stand where he wants me to serve. And so Jesus is going to lead his people so that we will have what we need to say to people who need it. It's always about his purpose, his intention. What is it that he wants to use me for, that he gets the glory and other people see it and magnify him and are drawn to him, that they might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Don't be silent, brethren. You can look at a number of examples through the Bible where God has done this sort of thing with people, and he says, you just got to hold on and you keep going. But the message I want to leave with you today is that you would speak up, that you would not be afraid to say what needs to be said to people around you. And I don't know what those conversations look like. I'm not saying you knock on your neighbor's door and immediately, you know, do you know about Jesus? I mean, that may be the right way in. you get to know people and love people and serve people, and you reason with people and you persuade them, because what they need most is the Lord. And it may mean a threatening circumstance, and I may be uncomfortable. And it may mean the loss of a reputation or the loss of who knows what. But it may very well mean that I gain a brother or sister in Christ, because there are people that Jesus knows in this city and loves, and he's calling them through you. May God help us as he draws a lost world to salvation through us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the way you have led your people in the past, and the way that you protected Paul, and the way that you used Paul up to serve. And we look at our own opportunities around us, Lord, and we pray that you would remind us that you made our mouths, and that your word is strong and mighty, and that you'll be with us as we keep in step with you. Lord, please put us in situations where you want to use us most. Please lead us to people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And give us the words to say that they might buy bread without money and be filled. Thank you, Lord, for these reminders today. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.